Would you bow with me as we pray together? Lord God, having just taken the offering, we thank you for what you did last week through our giving. And Lord, all we know at this point is a number, an approximate number of what we took in. But Lord, we pray that that money will be translated into people's lives restored, into people who come to know the hope of Jesus Christ, into the expanding of your kingdom in that devastated area. Lord, it is with joy and thanksgiving that we see what you have done, and so we anticipate what more you may want to do. Lord, this morning as we prepare to look into your word, I just want us to surrender to you those anxieties perhaps that are plaguing us. Maybe it's a financial challenge in our lives. Maybe it's a relationship, job difficulty. Lord, you know what it is, but those of us who have come with heavy or anxious hearts, let's pray you would help us to lay those burdens at your feet and allow you to take those for us. And Father, I pray that as a church, as a family, as we look into your word, that we might better be able to live as your people. That as we look at your word today, it would be more than just a sermon preached, but it might be something that you would do to speak into our hearts and our lives. So, Father, we give you these moments ahead, thanking you that you still speak to us today. And we pray that we would have attentive ears to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians now for several weeks. And it consistently impresses me that as much as things change, they seem to stay the same, because much of what the people in Corinth faced were issues that we today in Tarrytown in Westchester County face. And this morning, I want to talk primarily to those of you who are single. But I hope that those of you who are not single will realize that there is in this message something for each of us as well. But if you want to tune out, you can, because I want to speak to those primarily who are here who are single. But there is something that that all of us as a family, family of God, need to learn together. Now, last year was a milestone for me. I realized, and I'm probably one of the few people who thought about this, but I had a birthday that meant that I had been married longer than I had ever been single. And I remember when I got married thinking, I wonder if that day will ever come where I will have been a married person longer than I've been a single person. But at the age of 26, Sue and I got married. And so last year I turned 52, and I realized that now I'm an old married person. And I explain that almost by way of an apology to those of you who are single, because I remember in my 20s when I would hear people talk about singleness, I thought, it's always married people that talk about singleness. And I always wanted to hear from people who were single. And so I admit already that I've been married longer than I've been single, but as I share this with you, I'm going to be quoting from and looking at a man who was single as he wrote some very important news to us. And I want us to understand that, because the Apostle Paul is that man, and he was a person who spoke not only with the authority of God, but he spoke with the authority of one who was living as a single person. And I know that for those of you who are single, that being single in the 21st century is not easy. In fact, let me back up. I know that when I talk to those of you who are single, I'm not talking to any one group. There are singles who are in junior high and high school and college. There are singles in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. So when I talk about those of you who are single, I realize that, and that there are those of you who are single who are probably older than 60, 70. I mean, every age group. And so there's not any one group that we can think of that fit in that category of single. And because of that, the needs of a person who are single, say, in junior high or high school, is very different than somebody in their 40s or 50s who's single. And I recognize all that. And yet, I think that it's important for those who are single to realize that you do share some things in common. I remember back when I was probably about 25, I heard a sermon from a fellow by the name of John Fisher, who was a singles pastor. And I remember he gave this analogy that has always stuck with me. He said, "I feel sometimes like I'm a plane in a holding pattern. And I'm just flying around, just waiting to land. And I find myself thinking, when I get married, then I'll do this. When I have my own family, then I'll do this." He said, "In the meantime, I still feel like I'm just kind of in that circling pattern." And in my experience, both when I was single and as a pastor talking to people who are single, I think there's that tendency, particularly for those perhaps who are younger singles, to have that attitude, to think, well, you know, my next step in life is to get married. And that is oftentimes a normal thing and not necessarily a bad thing. But I want to challenge you perhaps to think a little bit differently. In fact, I want to acknowledge for those of you who are single that being single has some definite disadvantages. I know as a pastor, I know as a brother to a sister who was divorced a few years ago. I know as a person who was single years ago, as a person who has talked to many people, and probably just about every month I'll talk to somebody who's struggling with some aspect of singleness. Maybe it's a single parent. Maybe it's somebody who's trying to figure out their lives as a never been married single. But there are some disadvantages that I think should be acknowledged right up front. One is, it can be a very lonely thing to be a single. You don't need me to tell you that if you're single, but there are those times when you just want someone to share life with. I remember when I was 21, I took a trip. Actually, I spent a semester abroad in Central America. And I remember as I was traveling through Central America, I was in Costa Rica, and I took this train trip from San Jose to the port city of Limon. And it was one of the most spectacular trips that I'd ever taken. I mean, that just gorgeous scenery around every turn through the mountains. And I found myself thinking, I wish I had somebody to share this with. And everything that I enjoyed, I also found myself kind of grieving over as well. And there can be, as you anticipate as a single person, having someone to share life with, that sense that I'd like to share life's blessings, and when I experience those, somehow those may seem somewhat empty. So it can be a lonely thing to be a single person. It can also be an awkward thing to be single. And sometimes we in the church don't make it easy for you who are singles. The expectation, especially when you're a younger single, is, so when are you going to get married? Who are you dating? And people who love you and care about you and want your best can sometimes unintentionally make you feel really awkward that you're single. It can be awkward when you're in a group with couples and you're the one single. Today, my wife is in Minnesota. She's visiting family. And I know probably more as a married man that when Sue is not with me and I'm in a group of people, I oftentimes feel like, okay, who do I talk to? What do I do? It's very, very easy when you have somebody at your side to feel like, okay, I'm safe here. And you feel more exposed sometimes when you don't have that person. So it can be awkward. And the church sometimes doesn't handle that very well. Well-meaning people can make you feel like you don't fit. And even though those things are true, and it can be frustrating being a single person. I think even this series I've been talking about sexuality in 1 Corinthians 7, there can be a way in which you think, as a single who is supposed to be pure, I'm missing out. And that can be a very frustrating thing. And so I acknowledge all that up front, and I would like to tell you that I have all the answers today, but I don't have all the answers. What I have is a perspective from which I think it can help you live your life, a perspective that will help those of us who are married as well as those of you who are single to see how you can put the pieces together. In this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, as those of you who've read 1 Corinthians 7 that are single, if you know the passage, you know that Paul has a very positive view of being single. He points out that he himself is single, and he thinks that's the best way for him. I think it's worth and important, I think, for us to hear Paul's perspective, because I think there's a way in a married culture where we make it sound like the answer to life's problems is getting married. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that's not his perspective. He walks a middle ground in this chapter, and if you find yourself wondering, okay, is it better overall to be a single person or is it better to be married? Paul is trying to be careful as he addresses this. And the reason he's trying to be careful is if you remember the context of this chapter, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who have this view that from the culture of their day that is an ascetic culture. There are two extremes of the culture. One is just to indulge, and the others to totally separate. Those are the ascetics. And so Paul in chapter 7 is talking to those who are ascetics, who are saying, if you're really spiritual, if you're really following God, then you'll abstain from sex, totally. And that's what we've been looking at. And his response to that is, their words, it's good for a person not to have sex. That's their words that we saw early on in the chapter. And his response was, if you're married, it's a good thing to have sex. And you shouldn't let anything interrupt that unless you mutually agree for a short time to abstain for a purpose. Because sex is a blessing and it should be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And that's where Paul starts. But there's still this view on the part of these ascetics that sex is wrong and you should abstain from it. So as he's talking to those who are single, as he goes through this chapter, he wants them to know that there's another perspective. He says about himself, I wish, verse 7, that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. In the context, what Paul is clearly saying is, I wish that everyone were single. I wish that they could be single. And on the surface, if that's the only verse that we had in this chapter, we would think, okay, those of us who are married, Paul's down on marriage. But we'll see that that's not the case. Paul is specifically talking in this context to people who think that sex is wrong. And what Paul is saying is that I wish that everyone were able to be single and satisfied in their singleness. And he says that's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. And I don't know if you ever realize that as you look through the gifts, the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans chapter 12, that one of the gifts that's not mentioned in those chapters is a gift of celibacy. But the word he uses for gift is the same word that is used in those chapters, which says a couple things. I mean, one, it says that the gifts listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that's not an exhaustive list. So if you've looked through those lists and said, I don't know whether I have a gift of a prophecy or I have the gift of administration or whatever, and you don't find your gift in those lists, maybe because you have a gift that's not listed in those lists. And one of those gifts was this gift of celibacy. I don't think there's any one place in the Bible where you can find all the gifts, because I don't think they're all named. But anyway, that's getting off the track. Paul just says this is a spiritual gift, and he has it. The ability to be celibate and enjoy it. And he says not everybody has that gift. But he does. And if you have that gift, it's a blessing. The challenge that probably many of you who are single are thinking about right now is, I don't have that gift. I'm single, and I don't have that gift, and I'm frustrated with it, because sometimes I'm lonely, sometimes I feel awkward, sometimes I feel frustrated. How am I supposed to deal with my singleness? Well, that's what Paul goes on to say in this chapter. His main point, you can't miss it if you read through the chapter. His main point is, when you become a Christian, learn to be satisfied in the place that you find yourself. We'll find that he's not saying that you shouldn't get married or you shouldn't change your status, but learn to be satisfied in the circumstance you find yourself. In verse 17, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him, to which God called him. And then verse 24, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation that God called him to. And several times he makes that statement. Basically, you might say in our parlance, bloom where you're planted. And one of the things that I think is important for those of you who are single is learning, and this is true for those of us who are married as well, but really learning to make the most of the situation that we're in. Going back to that analogy of John Fisher's of the plane in the holding pattern, I think one of the things that adds to the frustration of those who are single is that feeling like, my life will begin when I meet so-and-so, when I settle down and get married, and when I have children. Paul says, let your life begin now. Invest yourself fully now. Whatever is going on in your life, live now. Don't be thinking that you have to get someplace else to be satisfied. And that is so appropriate for all of us, because we all live with that grass is greener on the other side mentality. I mean, you know how it is. We've been raised with that. When you're in junior high, you think, boy, you know, when I get to high school, that's when life really gets exciting. And then you get in high school and you think, I can't wait to graduate and get on to college. And then you go to college and you think, I can't wait to get out of this place and to settle down with somebody. And then you meet somebody and think, I can't wait to get on with my career. And then you get in your career and think, I can't wait to be retired. And someplace you think, I keep living for tomorrow and I miss out today. And Paul says, we need to learn to accept the place that we're in now. So much frustration in our life comes when we keep thinking that satisfaction and joy and happiness and fulfillment comes around the next corner. This chapter says, if God called you as a single person, live life to the hilt as a single person. If the opportunity comes along for you to meet somebody, to marry that person, Paul will go on to say, that's great. If it doesn't, Paul will actually go on to say, that may be better. But don't live as if the best is yet to come. Because this is what we have. What we have is today. So, the main focus that Paul is talking about in this chapter is this one of learning to be content, learning to make the most of the circumstances we're in. He uses a couple examples. In verse 17, he talks about those who are circumcised. And his point is, and you see this throughout the Scripture, you see it just in people in general, there's this tendency to think that something else is better. So in verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord assigned him, to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So he wasn't just saying this to the Corinthians. He's saying this to everybody, to us as well. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Pretty much an impossibility. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is all that counts. Paul is simply saying, in that culture, there were those who, particularly in Corinth, may have said to those who were Gentiles, "Yeah, you're a believer, but if you really want to know God well, you're just a Gentile. You ought to be under the law of Moses that God gave to his people years ago." And there was a push, and you see this in the pages of the Scripture, for those who were Gentiles to live as if they were Jews, because that was like seen by some as being super spiritual. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. If you're a Gentile, live for God as a Gentile. If you're a Jew, live for God as a Jew. You don't have to seek to change the circumstances of your life. Just make the most of the situation you're in. Similarly, he uses another example, the example of slaves. And he says, verse 20, each one should remain in the situation to which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you gain your freedom, do so. For he who is a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who is free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation that God called him in. A couple things that are kind of interesting about that analogy of the slaves is Paul is dealing with a culture where about a third of the people were slaves. They weren't enslaved like in American slavery. Many of these people were voluntary slaves. They had sold themselves to pay debts or whatever, and they were treated much more like employees than like slaves. But it is interesting in the course of history that even so, this verse underscores that it's better. It's better to be free. And Paul, even though he's making this overall point, just live in the situation you're in, he's saying, but if you can be free, great, go for it. That's good. If you can't, live as a slave and live fully as a slave. And if you're free, live as a free person. His point is, in Jesus Christ, there is no difference. In Christ, we have all been slaves to sin, and all of us have been freed from sin. And in Christ, we are all committed to Him, and He is our master. So there's a way in which slaves are now free, and free people are now slaves. And Paul's saying that ultimately, spiritually speaking, we're all on the same footing anyway. So don't worry about your social standing. What matters is spiritually, you can be confident that the main thing is taken care of. So having made that point, he gets specifically down to singles. He says, now about virgins, verse 25. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, most likely, when Paul talks about virgins, he's really talking about a specific situation. And he's talking about, I think, engaged couples. And he talks about it more as from a male perspective because of the culture of that day. But I think this applies equally to those who are engaged as men or those who are engaged as women. But his point in these verses is, like everyone else, if possible, learn to make the most of the situation you're in. He says, I have no command from the Lord. The point of that is if you look through the Gospels, you'll never find anything that Jesus said about whether a single person should get married or not. This is one of those areas that the Bible doesn't speak about. The reason it doesn't speak about it is because you have freedom. If you're single and you decide to stay single, that's great. If you're single and you decide to get married, that's also great. You have freedom. There are issues that you may want to sort out about whether the person you marry is a good person to marry, whether you want to get married, all those kind of things. But it's not a right or a wrong thing. And Paul, that's one of the things he wants to stress. The Corinthians wanted to say, getting married, having sex, all that is of the body. It's filthy. It's dirty. We don't want anything to do with that. And Paul says, no, it's okay. But you may choose to do it. You may choose not to. So he says, if you're single, I give this judgment. His point is, this is not a command. This is his judgment. This is what his wise counsel to us. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. If you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, a person who's pledged to be married, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. If I could speak, especially to those of you who are younger and have never been married, getting married is not always easy. And one way I can prove that to you is if you look at the divorce rate. If marriage were the perfect panacea, then why is it that half of the people who get into marriages want out? I happen to know as a pastor that if there are 50% of marriages that survive, of those 50%, there are a bunch of people who are living together who have thought about ending their marriage, who've been at odds with each other, and they've been fighting, and they're just kind of barely holding it together. I remember my dad saying when I was younger that you can kind of almost grade marriages. There's some A marriages and B marriages and C marriages and D marriages. If that's true, and 50% of marriages end in divorce, those are D's or F's, then there's some C-minus marriages out there and some B marriages. And the picture that it's easy to have as a single person is I could either face the struggles that I'm facing, the loneliness, the awkwardness, the frustration, or I could be happily married. Well, it doesn't always work that way. You might be very unhappily married. If you're married, the goal is to make your marriage all it can be. We talked about that a little bit last week, to work with your spouse, to make an effort to please them. But if you're single, well, make an effort to make singleness all that it can be. It's not one is going to make you happy and the other won't. It's very easy to see the green grass on the other side. But there are people who are on the side of marriage who decide, I'd rather be single. So Paul says, because circumstances are tough, and he was probably talking about a specific situation that the people in Corinth were facing, but he's also talking about in the days in which we live. These are challenging days. That was true in Paul's day. I think it's even more true in our day. Marriage, raising a family is complicated. And I think Paul's bottom line point is those who marry are going to face challenges. So it's not like you get married and all your problems are solved, or stay single and all your problems are solved. Because we're sinful people in a sinful world, we're going to have problems whichever side of the fence we're on. So in the meantime, as you're trying to make up your mind, live to the hilt whichever side of that fence you're on. So Paul wants us to know that in light of the time, there's a reason why he would recommend being single. Then he says there's also another advantage to being single. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good. Not to restrict you, that you might live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul said one reason it can be good to be single is because the times in which we live just can be difficult to be married, to raise a family. But a second reason, if you're single, you have the potential to be more focused on God. Now, it's just a practical matter that doesn't mean you'll be more focused on God. If you're single and you devote yourself to things that aren't centered on God, you're making a fortune, building a big house, going on the vacations, there's no guarantee that just because you're single, you're going to be more singly focused. But the fact is, if you're married and you're concerned about your wife and your kids and providing for them, there's just more responsibilities. So Paul's saying, you know, if you really want to be singularly focused, singles can do that better than married people. He's not saying that you shouldn't get married. He's saying that there are some advantages to being married. We see all the advantages as of the other side of the fence. If you're married, you sometimes think, you know, if I didn't have all this responsibility, it'd be so nice to get out from under this. And when you're single, it's possible to think, if I just had it differently. And we all tend to do that. Paul's point is, bloom where you're planted. Make the most of the opportunity that God gives to you. I went online and found an article that I thought was encouraging to me by a woman by the name of Carol McInnes. And she writes about her experience as a single person. And she says, in the meantime, as a single person, she didn't know whether she'd end up getting married or whether she'd stay single. But she said, at the present time, I'm going to put my efforts into living now to the hilt. And she said, these are her recommendations. She said, get to know God. Even the best spouses fail. God never will. Take time to talk and listen to Him concerning your future. Meditate on verses about His faithfulness. Discover that human standards of worthiness mean nothing to Him. His affection is unconditional. When we make this pivotal truth our own, we can develop a heavenly confidence that permeates all of us. So he said, if you are single and you want to make the most, get to know God. And then she said, if you want to make the most of your singleness, build a community. She said, life is infinitely richer when we generate and nourish friendships. It's easy to develop tunnel vision and surround ourselves only with those who are relationship material. Resist the urge. Dates come and go, but friends are God's arms holding us up when romantic ventures let us down. And I think that's a wise bit of wisdom that all of us need to build better friendships. But if you're single, same-sex friendships, opposite-sex friendships that are friends, not just dating possibilities, can help bridge that gap and fulfill that loneliness. Do what you love. Have you always been an artist at heart? When you run, do you feel His pleasure? The more we develop our talents, particularly if we use our skills to bring glory to God, the more we experience enthusiasm and joy, whatever our circumstances, there's always something extremely attractive about a person with a passion for life. If you're single, you have greater freedom to make those changes in your life, to do what you want to do, to live as you feel God calling you to do. Discover something new, she says. Is there an instrument or language you want to learn? Have you dreamed of backpacking around Europe? This is your moment. When spouses and kids enter the picture, money will be allocated differently. So if you can afford to follow a dream, make it a priority. If money is tight, opportunities still abound. Increase your knowledge of researching online or in a library or raise support to take a mission trip. Help others, she says. A poet once wrote, I sought my soul, but my soul I could not see. I sought my God, but my God eluded me. I sought my brother and found all three. Volunteer at a nursing home or a soup kitchen. Be a mentor. Rake someone's leaves. When we're feeling empty, we benefit immeasurably by serving folks in need. As their strength is renewed, our cups overflow. Then she says, buy dishes. I like this one. For nearly a decade, I kept a hope chest of brand new household items while I ate off of flimsy silverware and cheap chipped dishes. I was sitting on a gold mine but chose to live in poverty. When I finally realized how misplaced my hope really was, I dug out some of those utensils and bought myself a set of funky dishes. Sounds crazy, but it freed me. Of course, this principle extends beyond kitchen gadgets. It's not an exhortation to abandon our dreams, simply a reminder to live in the present. And she goes on to say, be reasonable. Recognize as you're dating that if you're looking for a person who's exactly like Christ and just as perfect, you're probably going to stay single for a long time. The point is, for each of us, we need to recognize as married people that we shouldn't be pushing singles into some kind of a pattern. We need to be careful that we're not the ones who make them feel awkward. That we can celebrate the fact that God has given single people to our church and all that they bring to the church. And we can look out for them as part of the family and recognize some of the things that they face, some of the awkwardness and loneliness and frustration, and try to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And if you're single, get out of the holding pattern. Decide to land and make the most of your life right now. God may bring somebody into your life, and if He does, and you're living your life to the fullest, you'll be in a much better position to evaluate whether this person is really a good alternative to the fulfilling life you're living. People who are miserable as singles are likely to be miserable as married people. So make the most of your life. Bloom where you're planted. Some of you may have heard the story of the young man who lived in the mountains. And as he lived in the mountains, he was always intrigued by the city off on the other side of the valley. So when the sun rose in the morning, he would look out and he saw this city with houses that seemed to be made of gold because they just gleamed every morning. And he said, "Someday I'm going to go to that city and I'm going to visit the place where the houses are made of gold. And I'm going to find my fortune there." The next morning he'd wake up and there he'd see it again. And he says, "Someday I'm going to go there and I'm going to find that city and I'm going to experience that." He finally got old enough, got on his own, took the trip across the valley. And he started in the morning. He got to the other side in the late afternoon. And he couldn't find this city with all the gleaming windows. And he asked people, said, "Have you seen the city with the gleaming windows? I thought I was going the right direction and I can't seem to find it." And they said, "Oh, yes. Yes." And they pointed back to his village, and as the sun was setting, all the windows in his village were gleaming. And he realized that what he'd always aspired to was something that he always had. He just never recognized it. Whatever circumstance God has put you in, married, single, they're both blessings from God. Advantages and disadvantages to both. For now, let's learn to bloom where we're planted for God's glory and to be all that He wants us to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that the challenges of singleness are very real, that the pains and the frustrations won't go away because I've preached a sermon about it. But Lord, I do thank You for this perspective. It is a perspective not just for single people, but for each of us. Lord, I pray that this might be a place where singles will grow and flourish, feel loved and accepted, find fulfillment and joy. And Father, I pray we would be a family where singles and families and couples would love each other and support each other and encourage each other. Father, I thank You for Your perspective on life. I pray You would be honored as we dare to live it out together. In Jesus' name, amen.